I'd like to open this prayer worship service with the reading of a few verses in Genesis 1, verses 26 to 31. Genesis 1, 26 to 31. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Last month, we began a new series called God's Covenant, as it is is revealed to us in the book of Genesis. And we chose the book of Genesis. As we said there, it was very simple, very pristine. It was uncluttered with excessive detail. And it was often in story picture-like form, where we could try to understand what God is revealing to us about his covenant unto us. And basically last month, we went through the original Hebrew word of the word covenant. And we said it came from three Hebrew words. The first word was the word cutting. And we read to you Genesis 15, where it talked about the cutting of the covenant. As we sign agreements today, in the days of the Hebrews or in the days of Abraham, they would cut the covenant. They wouldn't ask, "Have you signed the agreement?" But they would ask, "Have you cut the covenants?" And the pieces of the animals were cut in twain, and the agreeing or covenanting parties would pass between the covenant, between the pieces, and it was called the cutting of the covenant. Of course, in Genesis 17, we have the cutting as a mark of the covenant. The cutting of the flesh of your foreskin would be a mark of the covenant that God would give to Abraham and his seed. It was a mark of separation. And we said the idea of cutting was to cut off or to cut out of the mass, in Abraham's case, of the mass of humanity. Abraham and his seed would be separated. They would be cut out. They would be distinguished by the mark of God's covenant in their very flesh. And I trust as you've read your Bibles in this past month, you have seen the word cutting come up time and time again. We think of the Word of God. It is called a two-edged sharp sword. There is a cutting out of the mass of humanity, a separation, but there is also the negative side of the covenant when God threatens to cut off people or even a whole body, a whole church, to cut him off from the church of God or the tree of life. We think of the church of Ephesus. God said unto the church of Ephesus, "You have left your first love." And he says, "Repent, or I will remove the candlestick from its place." You will be cut off from the body of the living church. We think also of the dire strait warning that he gave to the Laodiceans. "You are increased with goods and you have need of nothing, and I will spew you out of my mouth." There will no longer be an intimate relationship between you and me. Cutting indeed has a twofold effect. There is a separation, a cutting out of. But if we are unfaithful to the covenant, there is a cutting off from covenant blessings. We read it, in other words, a blotting out of the book of life, or a cutting off from the tree of life, which we find in the book of Revelation. Now, the next two words, the word selection and the word purity, is actually identical in the Hebrew. And we use two words to describe it. But basically what God is teaching us, He separates us, He cuts us off, He marks us with a mark of distinction for a purpose. He selects us for a purpose. And His purpose is to beautify us, to purify us, to cleanse us. A classic text when it comes to selection, Jesus said Himself to His disciples in John 15, "You have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you. And why have I chosen you? And I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." Oh, the purpose of God's covenant is not to make us a special and a peculiar people so that we are elite, so we are superior in and of itself. No, it is to show forth the praise and the glory and the light and the love of God, our faithful covenant-keeping Jehovah. Once again, selection, even in selection, there is something of a negative part. Jesus says to His 12 disciples, "Have not I chosen you 12, yet one of you is a devil." Obviously, we all know not every baptized church member makes it to heaven. The Bible is very clear about that. We have been chosen in that respect. We have been separated, as Judas was also chosen. But as he turned his back upon God's loving care and faithfulness in the covenant, so as we read that, I call it a horrible text, but that text that spoke about the children of Israel going back into Egypt and being bond servants and bond slaves. And the saddest thing was, God said, "No man shall buy you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, its saltiness, you are good for nothing." The covenant brings privileges, but it also brings responsibility. "Have not I chosen you 12, yet one of you is a devil." Sometimes parents can agonize over a wayward covenant child. But just remember, Jesus had 12 disciples, and one of them did go lost. He knows what it is to have a wayward child. You have a place to go to pour out your grief, if need be, unto Him. And then the last word, of course, was purify. Now, in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, we see more an emphasis of the word cutting. It comes up time and time again in Genesis. All through the Bible, we see more of an emphasis of the cutting off from the covenant. But as the Bible progresses, especially towards the end of the Old Testament, the Jews emphasized purity. And why did they do that? Because the prophet Malachi, the last prophet to speak before Jesus would come and fulfill the promises of the covenant, he says, "I will purify the sons of Levi." They had been in captivity through their sin. They had been returned unto their own land. And now they waited the promise of the Messiah. And as they were waiting for that wonderful fulfillment of the promise, they diligently studied the Word of God. And they attempted to become a very pure race. Do you realize that the wonderful miracle of Jesus feeding the thousands with a few loaves and a few fishes was lost on the Jewish leaders because they said the people had not washed their hands before they had eaten your bread, and hence they were defiled. They were no longer pure. They believed in the washing of everything they touched. And then, of course, John the Baptist came and he said, "O generation of vipers, the vermin is within you. It's not without. It comes from within. You must be washed from the inside out." And of course, the scribes and the Pharisees couldn't understand why John was baptizing Jewish people. In those days, you baptized proselytes. You purified proselytes. But Jewish people, God's children, why did they have to be baptized? Why did they have to be washed? They were clean. They just have to wash the outward defilement, washing everything that would touch them. Well, it really amazes me in Acts 15 when they had such a problem with the Gentiles coming into the Jewish church. There was such a culture clash. Did the Gentiles really have to live like the Jews? Did the Gentiles really have to be circumcised? Well, Peter says, no, he says, the Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit just as much as you, as we have. He says, those of the Jews who were saved. He says, and God has given them repentance unto life, just as much as He has to us Jews who believe in the Messiah. And then he says, do you know what the true mark is? It's neither circumcision in the first place, neither baptism, nor is it the outward washing of the hands and of the plates and of the cups and everything they would touch. He says, but it is the act of repentance, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he comes out with this beautiful theme that brings it all together. Purifying, he said, their hearts by faith. He said, that's the essence of what the covenant is all about. And to be covenant people, our hearts must be purified by faith. And the words he uses is, it's an ongoing purification, sanctification, pressing towards the mark, becoming more like Jesus. And I think we would do well as a congregation when we have cultural issues, that we keep this in mind, how the Jewish church integrated the Gentiles into their very body of believers, purifying, he said, their hearts by faith. Well, today I would like to turn with you to Genesis chapter 1 and look at the idea that God and man are covenantal creatures or beings. And I want to look at these three words of cutting, selection, and purity. And as God created Adam from the dust, I want to see how these three words of the covenant apply to Adam. How was Adam distinct from the mass of creation? What made Adam so much different than the rest of creation? What made Adam different than angels? What made Adam different than animals? What made Adam the select person of the covenant to be kept in purity? I think you can tell the way I'm speaking. These three words are coming up. Adam was distinctly distinguished in the whole mass of God's creation. We quoted the text last month from Nebuchadnezzar, saw in his dream a stone cut out of the mountain, and it filled the whole earth. What made Adam the crown jewel of God's creation? Well, I think the children know, right? We have been created in the image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. We have been created in the image of God. We have been made like God. Now, if I asked you to close your eyes and to think, what is God like? If you, of course, you can't draw a picture of God because He's a spirit. But just if you closed your eyes, you would say, but what is God like? If I asked you another question, God was there from all eternity. What was God doing in all eternity before man and before creation and before angels? Let me ask you this question. Was God lonely? Just God. Nothing else. No creation. No angels. No man to take care of. No prayers to be ascended up onto high, on high. Just God. What was God doing? Well, obviously, we can ask questions that are too deep for our mind. But let me ask you just one more question. Has it ever occurred to you why God revealed Himself in His Word as a triune God? We know there is only one God, but we know there's three persons in that one God. How come there was just not one person, just the Father? No, there was the Father and the Son, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Wow. How does God reveal Himself to us in His Word as He begins to make man? Let's read it. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. God is speaking to somebody. Somebody equal. The Father is speaking to the Son. The Father and the Word. What were they doing to all eternity before we arrived on the scene? They were communicating. They were speaking to each other. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 8. And I want to read a few verses there. And I apologize that it's quite a few verses, but we have to read them to get a feel for what's going on here. Proverbs 8, verse 22. The whole chapter is about wisdom, and wisdom is the Lord Jesus Christ. The I in this chapter and the me in this chapter is Jesus Christ. Verse 22 from Proverbs 8. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of the way before His works of old. Verse 23, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. He was saying, I was always there with the Father before He began creation. Verse 24, when there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled. Before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depths. When He established the clouds above. When He strengthened the fountains of the deep. When He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment. When He appointed the foundation of the earth. Now here it comes, verse 30. Then I, Jesus Christ, was by the Father. I was by Him as one brought up with Him. I was His Son. And I was daily His delights, rejoicing always before Him. The Son was the delight of the Father. The Father, I say it reverently, was never lonely because He had a Son to delight in. And He delighted in His Son. And once again, I say it reverently, the Son was not disappointed or cast down, but the Son was forever joyful. The Father was rejoicing in the Son, and the Son was... Verse 31. What made the Son so happy? Jesus. What made Him so happy? Christ. What was He rejoicing in? Verse 31. Rejoicing in the habitable part of His earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. The Father was rejoicing in the Son. And the Son was rejoicing in men. And you and me. And my question to you is, when the Father and the Son looked down upon the creation that one day they would create, did they see it as an unfallen creation? Obviously they knew that Adam was going to fall. So what was the Son delighting in? Pastor Lipsy said it on Sunday afternoon. There is not a whole lot written about the eternal covenant between the Father and the Son. But there are some texts in the Word of God that make it very clear that they did have a covenant. And if you read John 17, the high priestly prayer, it's a covenantal prayer. Father, I have finished the work that you have given me to do. And now I know you'll give me those that I have died for, or will die for. Thine they were, but you are going to give them to me. And the glory that I had before my humiliation, you will give back to me an eternal glory. Oh, that whole psalm, that whole prayer is a covenantal prayer, where the Son pleads upon what He is going to do. Well, actually demands. And He knows His Father will fulfill the covenant because of Him. Well, in one sense, we can say the whole of the existence of our being is because of God. And God is the center of our life. But we can also say that we are the center of creation. And we were the reason for creation. And in that sense, we can say that it was all about us. And I don't say that in a self-centered way. But read with me again, verse 31. Rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. The Father loved us, and the Son loved us. And the Son could not wait, so to speak, to redeem fallen man, so we could live in eternal glory with Him forever in an unbroken covenant. So, when God says, "Let us make man," He was communicating with the Father. And when God said, "Let us make man," His communications from all eternity were about His creation, but especially about the sons of God. They were covenanting together from all eternity. Psalm 2, "I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. Ask of me," covenantal language, "ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession." So the question is, I see we're not going to get through all these points tonight, but we'll finish it next time. But the question is, friends, what does it mean to be created in the image of God? It means, in the first place, that we are communicating creatures. I know men and in general are not good communicators. And as us men, if we want to grunt our way through life, that's our sin. But to be divine is to communicate. That's what the Father and the Son were doing from all eternity. They were communicating. And the second thing, what does it mean to be created in the image of God? It means to be created in a covenant. I grew up in a very strict Calvinistic setting. And I had the doctrine of the fall of man etched upon my soul. And I was taught almost daily about the horrible consequences of the fall and our spiritual deadness and our spiritual darkness and our inability to save ourselves. And I used to think, why did God create man in a covenant? Was God creating a trick or a trap for man? Does He realize the misery He's brought upon the face of the earth by creating this covenant? Friends, we're not human if we haven't been created in a covenant. The angels were not created in a covenant. When the devil fell, he fell. There is no salvation for him. The animals were not created in a covenant. Noah was their covenant head, and God promised to Noah He would take care of the animals. But man, in the image of God, has been created in covenants. Man has not been created as a satellite to be pushed out into space. Neither has man been created as a computer chip with no feelings or emotions or no context. We have been created in context. We have been created as the earth orbits around the sun. We have been created in covenant context with our Creator. Oh, we should not see covenant as a bad word, even the covenant of works. It distinguishes us from angels, and it distinguishes us from the animal kingdom. It makes us in the image of God. Well, friends, I see it is nearly time to close. Just one thought of application. My wife and I were privileged last month to listen to a professional speaker talk to us about the merits of Christian education. And he had a very good talk. He was a professional speaker. He was a doctor. He had a doctor's degree. And he traveled the country speaking. He also had a young family. He had a young wife and I think a few children. And as often as possible, he would take his children and his wife and his children with him on his speaking engagements. Well, he tells us that once he was in California, and his son was 4 years old, and it was a Saturday afternoon, they had a few hours. And he said to his wife, we're going to church, maybe it was a very special church, I don't know. But he said to his wife, it's about time we got our four-year-old son some church shoes, so he can come to church respectably. Well, they go to the store, and of course he's just out of college, they don't have a lot of money. They go to the store, and he sees these shoes that will fit him. They were $25. And as he's talking with his wife, well, shall we buy these shoes? His son comes with another pair of shoes. They were $50. And his father says to his son, son, why do you want these $50 shoes? And his son opens up the box. And he shows them the inside of the shoe. And in the inside of the shoe is an emblem, just like his father's shoes. He says, Dad, I want to wear shoes just like you. Preaching shoes, he called them. He wanted to walk in his father's shoes. And my question to you is, friends, when we consider the covenant, do you want to walk in your father's shoes? Who do you resemble? Do you resemble a fallen angel that has no covenant? Or do you resemble an animalistic life that is all about the belly, is all about the meat, it's all about sexuality? But it's not about covenant. It's not about faithfulness. It's not about communication. It's not walking in our Father's shoes. Will we resemble our Father in heaven who has created us in a covenant? And you'll see if you look down to my sixth point, and I had to put that in, Christ is the security of the covenant. You know, behind the covenant of works, there was a greater covenant, a majestic covenant, a glorious covenant that could not be broken, written not in stone, but in the very blood of our Savior. There are texts in the Word of God that tell us that our Savior was slain from the foundation of the world. I close now with this final text that I read a couple of times. Proverbs 8, verse 31. What was your Savior doing from all eternity? He was rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and His delights were with you, if you are a son of man or a daughter of man. His delights were in the redemption that He would show to all mankind. How do we live our life? Relying on His faithful covenant or relying upon our own faithfulness? And we pray and we hope that as a congregation, we learn to communicate and we learn to rest together as a body of believers on the broken body, the pierced side, and the blood that came out of it. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life, who died and rose again. Blessed are all those that are purifying their hearts by faith. Amen.